Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to jump back in to our series on the book of 2 Corinthians. It's been a lot of fun, and I think from here on out, we're in the book until we get it finished up. So I'm excited about that. The title of the message is, What's in Your Wallet? And there's a credit card company that has used that as their slogan. And the whole point of their advertising campaign is that if you have that credit card in your wallet, there's a whole lot of benefits that will come your way. There's a whole lot of advantage if you recognize the value of having their credit card in your wallet and using it. In the same way, I would suggest to you, and Paul indeed is suggesting to us, that there is a whole lot of benefit, there's a whole lot of blessing if we recognize the power of using what's in our wallet for the kingdom of God. Paul is talking to us again about giving. In fact, Paul doesn't just call it giving. He uses a phrase, the grace of giving. You'll see that phrase seven times in the ESV, but if you were to read the Greek New Testament, which Paul originally wrote his letter to the Corinthians in Greek, in chapter 8, chapter 9, that phrase, grace, or that word grace is used 10 different times. Grace means favor. It can mean blessing. We would use the word primarily in terms where it's translated often as favor. And it's the favor of giving. It's the grace of giving that Paul is talking about. That Paul's talking about the fact that when you and I give, there's a favor, there's a grace, there's a blessing on our life. That shouldn't surprise us because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. That when you and I give, there's a blessing, there's a favor, there is a grace of God that we experience in our life as a result of our giving. And so when you come to 2 Corinthians, that's exactly what Paul is talking about. He is talking about giving in chapter 8. He's talking about giving in chapter 9. He talked about giving in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Remember, we looked at it. Let's bring it up here. Paul gives us three concepts that are important relative to giving in these verses. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week. In other words, what Paul is saying is giving should be planned. Giving's not just whatever you have left over, but there's a regularity to it. There's a plan for it. Paul says on the first day of every week, when the church gathered together, Paul says giving is a part of that. That's why we take an offering in our service. So giving is to be planned. Notice he says as well, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. So it's not just people who feel like it. It's not just people who feel like they have it to give. But Paul says it's personal, that every single person would recognize the grace of giving, the favor of giving, and would participate in giving. Everybody gives. Everybody participates. And then Paul says this, it's proportionate. In keeping with his income. So those who have a bigger income, their portion is larger in the sense that they're giving more. We would put it this way, that giving starts with tithing. 10% of your income. Tithe means tenth. So the Bible says this in Leviticus chapter 27, the tithe is the Lord's. God says, it all is mine, all of our income, all of our resource belongs to God. We don't own it. It's not ours. We're just being allowed by God to steward it and to use it. The proof of that is simply this. When you die, you leave it all behind. You don't take any with you because it's not yours. We're managing it for the Lord. He's entrusted it to us. Recognizing that, God says, I want you by faith to give 10% to me. That's tithing. It's regular. It's personal. It's proportional. It's planned every week or every paycheck. You take a tenth, you give it to the Lord. And when you do that, Paul, as we're going to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there's a huge blessing that comes into our life anytime you and I give. So Paul in chapter 9 is talking about the blessing of giving, really. And I want to say this, to those who give, you know that you know that it's true. To those who haven't given, I want you to listen to what the scripture says because it's honestly very, very encouraging. It's encouraging for a giver to hear because when I read it, I'm like, wow, that is just so amazing, so encouraging. If you've not yet developed the spiritual discipline, because it is a spiritual discipline, and the faith practice, because it is a faith practice, the faithfulness of giving regularly to the Lord. I want you to hear what the Word of God says, and Paul is talking specifically about the blessing of giving. And so let's look at it, beginning in chapter 9 and verse 1. I really don't need to write you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help, and I've been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece, remember Macedonia is way up north, and Paul was telling about how when the Macedonians heard about the opportunity to give, even though they didn't seem to have a lot economically, they ended up giving way beyond their ability. It really ministered to Paul, and now he's writing to the Corinthians and telling them about that. He says, in fact, it was your enthusiasm, that's the Corinthians' enthusiasm, that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I'm sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready. So Paul's sending a team in advance to Corinth to help them in this grace of giving and in growing in that, to be sure you really are ready, as I've been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I told them. So the Corinthians wanted to give. The Macedonians heard about the Corinthians giving, said, hey, we're ready to give. And so now Paul's saying, I just want to make sure the Corinthians, they boasted about giving. They said they wanted to give. Now Paul's wanting to make sure they're not embarrassed by not having anything prepared to give for this offering that's being taken for the church in Jerusalem. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Now, that having been said, what Paul does is Paul gives us some concepts regarding giving that I think you're going to find very, very encouraging. They're straight out of the text. Here's the thing that's been unfortunate in some quadrants of the body of Christ. There are some people who have been raised on an understanding that's absolutely unbiblical that God doesn't bless you when you give financially. That is not true. So I don't know, you know, a lot of people have heard at times where they've said, well, you know, I don't give expecting anything returned. God may bless in a bunch of different ways, as you're going to see. That would be totally foreign to what Paul is teaching here. Sometimes I think it's true that people are more conditioned by their tradition or by some errant teaching than they are by the Word of God. I want to encourage you today to just hear what the Scripture says and to rejoice in it because it really is quite exciting, very liberating, and very faith-building and encouraging. Paul gives us three things I want you to notice. Hopefully you take a note, you can write it down. The first concept that Paul gives us is this, the principle behind giving. The principle behind giving, the basis of it, you might say. And what is that principle? Let's call it this, the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest. Because what Paul is going to do, Paul is going to give us this foundational principle that is fundamental to our universe and our existence, the law of the harvest. It is true whether you agree with it, whether you, you will agree with it because you live by it. Everybody does. The law of the harvest. I grew up on a farm, and harvest time was a great time. I mean, at harvest time, it was happy. There was a lot of energy. There was a lot of joy because you'd worked hard to plant the crop, to cultivate the crop, to water and care for the crop. And now at harvest, all of your labor, all that you'd invested in that crop, you were harvesting. And the law of the harvest made harvest time very, very exciting. Here is the law of the harvest in a nutshell. The law of the harvest is this. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. It's the law of the harvest. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. God set it up this way. A man reaps what he sows. You reap what you sow. All the way back in Genesis chapter 8, God says to Noah this promise, as long as the earth endures, so as long as you got planet earth, this is a principle you can count on. It is true. It's woven in to the framework of our existence, just like the laws of gravity and other laws we might mention, the law of the harvest. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. The law of the harvest is you reap what you sow. It's a law. If you sow, aren't you glad that if you sow watermelon seed, you don't harvest cauliflower? I mean, wouldn't that be awful? It's the law of the harvest. You sow peanuts, you reap peanut M&Ms. It's the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. It's something that works. It's something that's there. It's true in every area of life. It applies not just to money, though it does apply to money, and Paul's talking about money here. He's talking about an offering in chapter 9. But it's true in every area of life. The law of the harvest. What does it say about friendship? The writer of Proverbs says this in Proverbs 18:24, quoting from the New King James Version, if a man would have friends, he must show himself friendly. If you want friends, be a friend. It's the law of the harvest. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive what? Mercy. You reap what you sow. That is true in life. Paul in Galatians, if you sow to the flesh, you reap from the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap from the Spirit. The seeds you plant is the fruit you harvest. It's the law of the harvest. It applies to every single aspect of life. Paul is saying here, it applies to the realm of our finances. You reap what you sow. There are some people who try to dismiss it. They try to say, well, you know, I just believe that I'm gonna be faithful financially and God may bless me in other ways. That's not the law of the harvest. That's like a farmer saying, well, I just believe I'm gonna plant corn, but God may choose to bless me with broccoli. You'd say, it doesn't work that way. You reap what you sow. It's the law of the harvest. It's true in finances as it is in agriculture, which is why Paul is using it here. Now listen, and I want to say this because there are some who are going to listen and they're going to say, boy, that's just prosperity gospel. You know what? The fact some people might abuse and misuse Scripture does not negate the truth of Scripture. So let's let the Bible speak for itself. It's the law of the harvest. Now, let me give you three corollaries or three axioms, additional principles that go with the law of the harvest. The first one is this: you reap more than you sow. So you reap what you sow, but you reap more than you sow. That's such a wonderful, wonderful principle. It's just, it's interesting to watch that work, and every farmer knows it to be true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul writes this. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but one who plants generously will get a generous crop. So you plant a few seeds, but you're still going to get a crop off of that. Now, you know, having grown up on the farm, I really get this. I resonate with the law of the harvest. And our family farm, we had a 200-cow dairy and grew different things, alfalfa and corn and navy beans, pinto beans, potatoes, onions, sugar beets, whatever it was that the market was going to be best for. But corn was a staple. And so here's the interesting thing about the law of the harvest, that you take one little kernel of corn, and you take this little kernel, you plant it in the ground, and when you plant it in the ground, it's going to sprout. It's going to produce a stalk. On that stalk, there are going to be 3 ears of corn. You plant one tiny little seed, and you plant that one seed, and you get 1,800. There are 600 kernels on an ear. Times 3 is 1,800. Very good, class. So you plant one kernel, you get 1,800 kernels. It's the law of the harvest. It's the law of the harvest. You get an 180,000% increase. God has set it up that way. Here's another axiom or another corollary. You reap after you sow. You know, the farmer can't expect a crop if he hasn't sowed. There are some people, and here's what you're thinking. I'll give when God gives it to me. That's like a farmer saying, you're talking to me and you're saying, are you expecting a good harvest? Oh, I can't wait for the harvest. Why? What are you going to do with the harvest? Well, when I get a harvest, and I'm going to plant some seed. You're going to say, it doesn't work that way. Nature teaches you it doesn't work that way. It's the law of the harvest. You reap after you sow. Now, here's a third corollary, and this is amazing. It is this. You reap based on how much you sow. You see, in a very real sense, you determine your harvest. Because, you know, if a farmer, for example, in a good crop of corn, and I'm probably telling you more than any of you want to know, but I know there's a farmer in Haswell, Colorado who's listening, and his name's Michael, and he wrote me a note this week, sent a check for $1,000 because they came to the, and it was made out to the church, it wasn't for me. He sent it to the church because he said, you know what, we live in Colorado, but we watch James River online. We came to the conference. We're so blessed that I went out and sold $1,000 worth of wheat so that I could sow in to the ministry at James River. I just thought, wow, that is so great. There's a man who understands the law of the harvest. But what happens is the farmer sits down and thinks how big a yield he wants. And typically, you hope for about 200 bushels of corn to the acre. In order to do that, you've got to sow 38,000 seeds per acre. If a farmer says, you know what, I only want to sow 10,000 seeds per acre, then he's going to have less than 100 bushels of corn per acre. It's the law of the harvest. The farmer determines his harvest. Because based on how much you sow, that's what you're going to reap. This is what Paul is saying. Because I know immediately there's somebody saying, well, I'm not sure about that. Listen to what Paul says. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. Little, you barely give. We're talking about an offering here. You don't hardly give anything, you won't hardly get anything. Now, I'm pausing there because I want people to think this through a little bit. I didn't make this up. I'm not taking it out of context. This is an agricultural principle Paul's giving us to illustrate how giving works. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've heard. But this is what the Bible says. And I'm just simply saying that over the course of my life, I've watched it in my life and everybody else's life that I've talked to, and it's true. It's just true. The older I get, the more convinced I am of the truth of it because I've just watched it regardless of people's economic standing, where they're at. I'm telling you, this is true. If you sow a little, you reap a little. If you sow a lot, you reap a lot. It's the law of the harvest. Paul is saying to us that you don't have to be afraid to give because when you sow seed, you're going to reap seed. You're going to reap same as you sow. So if you sow money, you reap money. If you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you will determine how much you reap depending on how much you sow. That's the law of the harvest. It's honestly, it's great, great news. It is wonderful news. God's never going to owe a man anything. You don't have to be afraid to give. This is really awesome news. There's some of you, and you're like, oh, I'm not. You know, listen, rejoice. Move. move from being frustrated by what I'm saying to just accepting what the Word of God says. It's not the whole gospel, but it's part of it. It's not all Paul talks about it, but he takes two chapters to talk about it. And it's something that will bring blessing to your life. Now, there's a second thing. There's a perspective of the giver. So Paul gives us this foundational principle, and then Paul gives us the perspective of the giver. It's in chapter 9 and verse 7. Let's look at it. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, because it's a personal decision, and you got to decide because, you know, you're the one who determines the amount of your harvest, and you're the one who determines what you're going to sow and what you're going to reap. But what I want you to see here is this is a decision you have to make, and it's a faith decision. And it is also a faithfulness decision. It's a faith decision because I understand that for people who have never tithed, when you say, listen, give 10% of your income and give it to the Lord, give it to the place where you worship. And incidentally, let me put this disclaimer in. I'm not doing this because the church is out of money. And I'm not doing it because the church is just overflowing with money. I'm doing it because people need to hear it because it's in the Bible and we teach the Word of God. But I'm going to teach it with clarity and I'm going to teach it with conviction, in part because last time I came to you in chapter 8, I was like, oh, not another message on giving. And preachers don't like to typically talk about it because of the stereotypes. But I was very convicted about my attitude. Listen, I believe the Word of God. I believe it to be true. I know this is true. So why am I not preaching it with clarity and with conviction to you? I can say this to you, that our accounting and the way the finances are handled at James River are handled with integrity. You'll see that when you see the financial report. We are audited annually. The salaries are set in accordance with a survey by the National Association of Church Business Administrators. I mean, everything is done in a way that is done by standard accounting practices. It's all there. It's all handled by very godly and capable men. And God is using it to touch people both here and around the world. Though this church has not ever had, you know, I was talking to a pastor a couple weeks ago, and he was talking about, you know, they're building a building, and he's talking about the grace and their giving. And I've had this conversation several times where people have said to me, they've said, you know, I'm sure you've had people walk in and write a check for $1 million. And I was like, no, I have not. Well, I'm sure you've had them do it for, you know, listen, this church has not been built by large givers. If there are large givers here, praise God for you, but we have never had a $1 million gift. We've never had a $500,000 gift. The largest single check in my 24 years at the church has been $150,000. That's the largest single one-time gift to the church. Now, I'm saying that to you for this reason. James River, and we last year gave over $3 million to world ministries, to ministries around the country. If a million of that wasn't through the Assemblies of God denomination, so a third of it went to other places than Assemblies of God ministry, yet still, we were the largest Assemblies of God missions church in the country. We were number one and have been for several years because of your faithfulness, because of your generosity, because of people who have said, I believe, you believe in sharing the gospel. It's a very generous church. And God is blessing people. It's amazing to watch what God is doing. But it's a faith decision. There's some of you, and as we've talked about giving before, you've gone home, you've thought about it, you've thought, I just don't know that I can do it. You know what's interesting to me? On Friday, I was at a gas station, and somebody came over and introduced himself to me, and his name was Scott, and he said, hey, you know, we're talking about the men's conference, talking about some other things, and he said this without prompting from me, and I thought, you know, I'm going to share this on Sunday, because he didn't know what we were getting ready to talk about. He said, you know, when I started coming there, I didn't believe in tithing, didn't ever do tithing. This guy is a subcontractor, has his own company, and he says, but you know what we did? We started tithing 6 years ago. He says, God has blessed our business. He said, I'm telling you, it works. I'm just telling you, that is the testimony of anybody who gives. Anybody who's faithfully tithing hears a message like this and says, boy, that's true, right on. Anybody who doesn't give, they're like, oh, man, I don't know. And I know it's a big faith journey. It requires a kind of faith. It's a decision to say, you know what? I believe God can do more with 90% than I can do with 100%. I believe that if I'm giving, I'm sowing seed that's going to reap a harvest. And if I sow finances, I'm going to reap finances. If I sow love, I'm going to reap love. If I sow blessing, I'm going to reap blessing. I mean, it's the law of the harvest. Paul says each person should decide. So you've got a purpose. If you just wait till you have some kind of feeling, that may never happen. There's a mental decision to put your faith in God as it relates to your finances. Let me say this as well. Look at it in verse 7. He says this. He says, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. The decision is, will I give not only in faith, believing God can do more than I can do, but will I give in the joy with an attitude of saying, you know what? I believe God's going to do something great, and I can't wait to see what he's going to do. It's interesting there, the words reluctantly is sadness, heaviness, sorrow. You know, like you're getting ready to write your tithe check, you're like, or under compulsion, it says, which would be grudgingly in distress. Notice, would you, though, Paul doesn't say, and if you can't give joyfully, don't give. Paul says, one guy said it this way, God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take it from a grumpy one just the same. But the issue is really this. The issue is that you and I would do the right thing with the right attitude and grow in the grace of giving, grow in the faith of giving, grow in the joy of giving. Notice what else he says in verse 7, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. God loves a person who gives generously. God loves a person who's a hilarious giver. Actually, instead of the weeping, the laughing, the joy, and I found this to be true, that generous people are happy people, that generous people, because when you're talking about generosity, you're not just talking about money, but you're talking about a way of viewing life, that the Bible says this, the generous soul will prosper. People who are generous in their outlook, they're generous with their words, they're generous in their comments, their kindness, their gratitude, their thankfulness, all those things, generous with their time, all those things go together, and the generous soul will prosper. Their world gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller and smaller. Why? Because it's just about themselves. But a generous person has a generous soul and knows they can be generous because God is going to bless them. And that's the third thing I want you to notice in this passage. Well, actually, let's go to verse 8. I don't want you to miss this because this is awesome. You give, remember, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you reap generously. And don't do it reluctantly. Don't do it sorrowfully and with a heaviness of spirit. But do it cheerfully and watch what happens. And God will generously provide all that you need. What I love about this is it's not like one of those commercials, you know, for prescription drugs where they start talking really fast and you're like, oh my goodness, I think I'd rather just have what I have than, you know, it's not like all these caveats. God will generously provide all you need. How much? All. How will he do it? Generously, liberally. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. The idea is you're never going to be able to exhaust the resource of God as it passes through you. I remember when we came to James River, there was a godly man who was a part of the church and made such an impact on me, Dr. E.M. Clark. He'd been a district superintendent. He'd been a Bible college president. Up to age 63, he and Sister Clark had never saved one cent for their retirement. And he got a hold of this whole idea of this generosity of God and giving. And from that point up to the time when he passed away at age 95, I would guess that he and Sister Clark gave away over $1 million without an income, with God providing. He said this, and he had a raspy voice. He damaged his vocal cords earlier in his life. And one day I was sitting with him talking. He said, "You know, John, seems that I can't give it away faster than God gives it to me." You see, that's that verse. Bring it up again, verse 8 on the screen. "And God will generously provide all you need. Then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others." This is the joy of giving. This is the generosity of giving. I'm telling you, it is true, it is true, it is true. In fact, look what he says. He says this, as the scripture says, "They share freely, give generously to the poor, their good deeds will be remembered forever." How can they be remembered forever? Well, part of it is they're remembered as you and I give, and as we touch people in an eternal way, and we see them in heaven, you can count on it. They'll say, "I'm here because of you and because of your generosity and because of your giving." I read that, I can't help but think of the church that I heard the gospel through in a tiny town called Brush, Colorado, and somebody gave to build that building, and somebody gave to put the pews in there, somebody gave to help sponsor or to pay for the pastor's salary, and somebody gave to turn on the lights, and somebody gave to turn on the heat. Somebody gave to provide that ministry. And my sisters got saved, and then my mom got saved, and then my brother and I got saved because somebody gave, and I don't know who that person is, and I don't know who the people were, but in heaven I'm going to know, and I'm going to thank them. You see, our giving will be remembered. You can count on that. God says this, Jesus said, "Don't let put your treasure here on earth, but lay it up in heaven." There's an eternal significance to the things we give and the money we give. So we've talked about the principle of giving. It's the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. We've talked about the perspective of giving, that we give with this joy and this hilarious generosity, that we give with a happiness. How can you and I give happily? We can give happily when we recognize what it's going to do in the lives of people. I had a dad tell me this last week. He said, "You know, it's interesting. I took my 12-year-old son to the men's conference, and he said it really touched him. He said, my wife said to me," this is guy saying this, his wife said to him, "Our son's different. He's different since that conference. He's more spiritually inclined. He's reading his Bible. He's just different." That guy said, "And you know what? Not only is he different, but I'm different." You see, our giving, your giving is making that happen. Your giving is making happen what happens through the women's conference. Your giving is making a difference in the lives of kids in Haiti. Your giving is making a difference in the gospel spreading throughout this community. Your giving is making a difference. I'm telling you that. And so I can get very, very excited when I see what God is doing and I see how God is doing it. And I think of even just the last few months. I mean, do you realize we had a record attendance at Easter? Over 200 people saved. We baptized over 100. Then we come around to the men's conference, the altar filled full of men Friday night and Saturday morning, hundreds of men in the altar. And then we come down to last Sunday and Steve gets up here and preaches and 52 people are saved and 27 baptized. And I mean, that's after all that we've already seen. And I get excited about that. I get excited as Debbie and I are paying our commitment to build a church in Cuba. I get joyful about that. I'm excited about that. I can't wait to see what God's going to do in their life. Can't wait to meet people in heaven who say someday, "I'm here because you gave." I can't wait to hear their story, how they heard, how the church was planted, what went on. Listen, that brings joy. Well, that leads us to the purpose of giving. And the purpose of giving, some have misunderstood, and they're saying, "Well, you're just talking about giving to get." No, I'm talking about giving in faith, knowing I don't have to be afraid to give because God will take care of all my needs. But I expect him to do it because that's faith. Faith says, I expect that God will keep his word in my life, that if I give my heart to him, he's going to save me, that I'm going to go to heaven. That's faith. That if I give my finances to him, that he's going to take care of my financial needs, that he's going to bless me, that he's going to honor his word according to 2 Corinthians 9. So that's faith. But it's not just that. It's also faithfulness. It's also understanding that the way I treat material things has a direct bearing on spiritual things. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 16, if you're not trustworthy with material wealth, who will trust you with spiritual wealth? He says this here in verse 10, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. I mean, that's part of what this whole idea of the law of the harvest, that as I give and I'm faithful, that God is going to entrust me with more. Look at that. If you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. So some of you are saying, well, you know, I just don't have anything to give, and I can't give, and I won't. Listen, if you can't be faithful with the little, how's God going to give you more? There's a step of faith. On the other hand, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says this, if you've been faithful with the little, I'll set you over much. So there's that whole idea of God blessing. It's a test of our faith and faithfulness. Now, watch what Paul says. When you and I give, what God does is God says, you were faithful with what you had. I'm going to give you more so that you can give more. If you have much, you can do much. Now, I think we all understand that, don't you? The more I have, the more I can give. You say, well, what about the widow's mite? She gave all she had. Good on her. That's awesome, man. Did God not bless her? I mean, her story is in the Bible. And you know this. You know God blessed her. You know God blessed her. I can't wait to hear her story. But until you've done that, don't point at her and somehow feel like that exonerates you from not doing anything. The issue is simply this, that when you and I give, it increases our ability to give. Now watch what Paul says, because it's so interesting. As the scripture says, they share freely, give generously to the poor, their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. Now remember, he's talking about the offering. He's not giving you and I a lesson on agriculture. He's giving you and I a lesson on giving, using agriculture as the metaphor. And he says, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer, then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. You know what? You start giving, God starts saying, hey, there's a person who knows how to manage wealth. There's a person who knows how to walk by faith and faithfulness. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to multiply it back to them. Suddenly you find out, oh, wow, I got more to give. And you can give even more. You can do more. Yes, you will be enriched in every way, so you can always be generous. In other words, we're blessed to be a blessing. We're blessed to bless others. Hey, God's not opposed to you being blessed along the way. He's not. We understand that as a steward, he's given us all things richly to enjoy, but he gives us resource that we might use that resource for him. It starts with the tithe and then moves beyond that. But I can tell you this, you'll never outgive God. Second, not only does he increase our ability to give, but I want you to notice needs are met. Look at this. And when we take our gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. So what happens is God blesses us to be a blessing. So he increases. You don't have to worry about giving because you can give to others and never have less yourself. Now that doesn't, you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. If I have a pie and I give a piece of pie, I've got a pie minus my piece of pie. And God says, no, that's not how that works. You give your piece of pie and you have a bigger pie. I'm just saying, you say, well, that's counterintuitive. Exactly, that's where faith comes in. You say, I can't understand it. Exactly, that's where faith comes in. You give, God increases your ability to give even more by giving you more. And along the way, you're meeting needs. And watch what happens. As you're meeting needs and you're helping people, they start thanking God. So God gets the praise. Look at it. And they will joyfully express their thanks to God. You want to give God praise? You want to give God glory? How about more people giving God glory is more glory, right? It's all His anyway. But more people praising God is more praise, right? When you and I meet needs, people say, oh, God, you helped me. You were so good. You provided for me. And they're praising God and thanking the Lord. They give glory to God for your generosity to them and to all the believers. Now watch this. It will prove you're obedient to Christ. Giving proves your obedience to Christ. Not giving proves your disobedience to Christ. Now that's a strong statement, but if we don't tell you the whole truth, then you're missing out on part of the incentive, that there is an obedience to Christ, taking what He's given us and using it for glorifying the Lord. Earlier, remember in chapter 8, and this is a sobering statement, verse 24, so give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Giving proves your love for Christ. I mean, that's in chapter 8. He says it, I think, in verse 5. He says it again in verse 24. And now in chapter 9, he says it proves your obedience to Christ. Listen, every single one of us, everything we have comes from Him. It's all His. And He calls us to give. Let me ask you, where are you at in that journey? How are you doing with that? What Paul is trying to do is what God wants us to understand is that we'll never be sorry for walking by faith. You'll never be sorry you trusted God. Ever. You'll never be able to say, "Oh, I trusted God." He didn't. No, you'll never be sorry you trusted God. And I just add one other thing, because I think we're living in the times of the end, and who knows when the Lord will come, but I believe He's coming soon. And I'll just say this to you. You will thank God and thank me for every offering you gave on your way up. You'll be saying, oh, praise God. I'm just saying, when you get to heaven, you'll be glad for everything you did. It's not going to get you to heaven, but it's a sign certainly that you're headed there, along with a whole lot of other things. It's not the whole gospel, but it's part of it. And it's a means by which God wants to work in your life to free us in many ways from the bondage of materialism that leads to selfishness. Jesus says, give, give. You don't have to be afraid. I'll take care of you. And He will. You can count on it. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word, because it's true. And Lord, You've been so gracious to so many in this congregation, and Lord, so many know the truth of what we're talking about here. That, Lord, You're a gracious giver of all things. There's the law of the harvest. It applies to every area of our life, not excluding finances. I pray for those today who have not really applied this spiritual discipline to their life or lived it out, that God, You'd begin to speak to their heart and faith would rise up in their heart, and that they would desire Lord, just to grow in this area. And that then, God, as they take this step of faith, that they would see your blessing, that you'd honor your word, that you would, in the words of Malachi, throw open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing they can't contain it. Lord, I pray that blessing over your people as they give. And for those who are, because of the limited nature of their finances, it's a struggle to even contemplate. God, I pray that you'd give them faith to step out in you and to watch what you do. And to those who have much and to this point have not been willing to enter into that faith and faithfulness, God, I pray that they'd step out and see your hand at work in them. And then, God, to all of those in this room today, there are people here today who don't know you or people who are away from you. And God, this would be a great opportunity for them to give their life to you, because it's only what we give to you that you can bless. May they give themselves to you, I ask in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes closed, and I just simply don't want to miss the opportunity. I've had a lot of people saved, had a lot of people make decisions, but I just don't want to miss the opportunity that perhaps there's somebody here today and either you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus, or maybe you've come into this place and you're away from him and you've thought to yourself, you know what, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to recommit my life to him because I've been away from him and I was better off when I was serving God and I want to be walking with God again. And so you've been waiting for this moment in the service. And we want to give you a chance to make that faith commitment. Let me just say this. It's true that God can only bless what we give to him. That is true. If you want God to meet a need in your life, you got to give it to him in prayer, right? Jesus said, ask and you'll receive. James said, you have not because you ask not. Not because God wasn't willing, you just didn't ask. God is not going to bless what you don't give to him. And he can't bless your life if you haven't given your life to him. And your life is all of you. It's putting your hope in him for the salvation of your soul. He can't bless your eternity. You can't go to heaven unless you look to him as your Lord and Savior and trust him for your eternity. And when you give your future to him, then he begins to bless your future starting in your present. I'm just saying, the truth is, if you want to know the hand of God upon your life and you want to walk with God, it begins with giving your life to him, giving your heart to him, believing in Jesus as your Savior, the one who died for your sin, and as your Lord, which means you're going to follow him, you're going to obey him, you're going to walk with him. He's going to be the king. He's going to be the one that's in charge. What he asks, you're going to do. When you make that kind of commitment, God is going to bless your life. I'm just telling you, he will. But hoping he'll bless your life without making that commitment is a fool's errand. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says this: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to make that decision. You have to call. When you do, you'll be saved. You'll know his hand upon your life. So today, right now, in the presence of God, as we get ready to close this service, if you'd say, John, I'm away from God and I need to rededicate my life to him, or John, I've never given my heart to Christ, but I want to. I want to begin a walk with God. And I'm ready right now to make that decision. I want God to bless my life. I'm going to give my life to him and put my faith in him for the salvation of my sins.